continue this week on part two of Get Ready for More. I believe there's more coming. I believe that God is pouring more out to His church, to His people, and there's a preparation process to be ready for what God wants to do. We talked about last week the three places that Elisha had to visit before he received the double portion of God's blessing. How many were here last Sunday? God visited us in a special, special way on Pentecost Sunday. It was a truly Pentecost Sunday. We were touched and God moved greatly last Sunday. And I believe, again, it was Pentecost Sunday, but it's interesting how He works. He shows up when you least expect it. when you're least in control, He shows you that He is in control. And His visitation by the Holy Spirit last Sunday was awesome. And He wants to do more. He wants to do more. We're not waiting on Him. He's waiting on us to be ready for what He wants to do. He's got it all geared up. It's ready. As I said a couple of weeks ago, it's not in the Amazon warehouse. It's right on the edge of the gates, ready to be poured out to you and me. Our focus scripture in the series is Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above." Those are three huge words, I'll tell you that. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we, that's me and you, all that we ask or think. I don't know about you, but I can think some big stuff. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for today. God, You're awesome. And God, help us, Lord, to catch a glimpse of how big You are and who You are, Father. And to put You in Your place in our life that we can experience You day to day. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when Crystal and I were getting ready for vacation. We'd married 36 years, and one reason we went on vacation with our mom and dad, number one, we didn't have money to get past filling the tank up with gas, much less paying for a hotel. And so her mom and dad was so gracious. Why don't y'all come with us to the mountains? We'll be in the mountains so-and-so date, and y'all come be with us. And man, we talked about it for months. We planned that thing and gotten that little two-door Nissan and just burnt rubber. We got up the mountains and get up there and fish and eat and have fun and relax. But there was a preparation. We didn't just, okay, let's get up tomorrow morning and go. I mean, we could have probably, and mom and dad would have taken care of us, but there's a preparation. There's something that we had to get geared up for. You know, if Papa said we were going to do some fishing, you know what? I was taking a fishing pole. We were going to do some fishing. And we had a great time together, but there was a preparation process for that physical vacation to be on several days. And so God is gearing us up to prepare for, to position us to receive what He's doing. And God wants to bless us. God wants to provide for us. But there's a focus. There's a refocus. There's an attention toward God and His plan that we need to gather in our hearts and our minds and our spirits. We know that everything that God does, He does well. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. But we sometimes face obstacles in life that challenge us and pull us away from what God wants to do in our life. And life happens. I realize that. Life happens, and life will always happen. But we're going to see today in a story that I want to point out and goes right along with what we talked about last week, that even when we face those obstacles in our life, we can maintain our focus on God so that He can do what He wants to do in our life. There's a point that we can press in and press through that the blessings of God gets even stronger, thicker, and more powerful because we've been consistent and persistent to follow God through those obstacles. We will face obstacles. We will face obstacles. And so today we'll talk about a major obstacle that Elijah had. Elijah, a man of God, a man of faith, awesome God. God used him, awesome man of God, but he faced an obstacle that is very real in our life today. And I pray that you hear the words of God through this. Not the words of Mike, but the words of God because God, I believe, wants to encourage you and me today, push us closer to Him, and there's more that He wants to do. You are on the verge of some great breakthrough in your life. And so Elijah, God used him to face 450 false prophets. One man against 450 people. Who could do that without the power of God? Who could not only face them, but defeat them? One man and 450 false prophets, those that did not serve God. And so God used this man, but just a few short hours after this great victory, Elijah found himself discouraged, despondent, depressed, ready to die, hopeless. Elijah? After a great victory? Somebody said victory this morning. Somebody said victory's on the way. Elijah was so depressed and hopeless that he was at the point of suicide, completely hopeless. How could that be? Well, isn't it encouraging to know that men of God, men used greatly of God, men of faith are human too? Isn't that encouraging? They're human too. What happened to Elijah? In 1 Kings verses 1 through 8 in 1 Kings 19, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Elijah, remember, had taken out these 450 false prophets. Well, these 450 false prophets were employees and were men of Jezebel. And so Ahab came back to Jezebel, came back to the palace and told her the good news. She had not yet seen it on the news network. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying this, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now that's a pretty good threat. And she was the one to carry it out. And when he saw that, when Elijah got that word, he was up on the enjoying the victory of his success, of God's hand on his life, and that one word from Jezebel came and it tore him apart. It said, and he saw that in verse 3, and arose and ran for his life. Went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He said, I am out of here. I'm leaving you too, bud. I am gone. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. A day's journey into the wilderness. They didn't have fast cars back then. I don't know that he had a fast donkey. He just ran. It says he ran to the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree. He prayed that he might die and said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there was by his head a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Food comes into this sermon every single Sunday. See, and today it's by the word of God. God wants you to know there's food in heaven. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Right after Elijah killed these people, he's ready to go out and hide and get going and God to just strike him dead. He didn't take his own life. But he was at the point, I believe, of doing something that he should not have done. And God came to him and spoke to him. I want us to talk about that. Jezebel came to a place to where she was outraged at what this man of God did and was determined to take his life. Elijah was running. There are some real good reasons why we could fall into a place of hopelessness. There are good reasons why we can fall into a place of despair and discouragement, depression, and all those things. There are good reasons. The first one is unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. God, I expect you to do this, and you did that. Why would you do this? The least I can get from you, God, is a little bit of reward for my trouble and for my time and for me taking those 450 guys out. I expect you to do for me what I have just done for you. Unmet expectations. Why can't things ever work out for me? Has anybody ever said that? You've heard a neighbor said it. Why can't anything ever work out for me? My goodness, nothing ever goes my way. Somebody said that this morning. Elijah thought that he had called fire down from heaven. He was at the right hand of the Father. He thought he was doing good. And from here on out, Jezebel would be taken care of. He'd have no more problems. He licked that thing. God used him. He was a man of God. God was proud of him and loved him. He thought Israel would turn back to God. He expected all these things. And yet, they did not go his way. Remember last week when I was talking about how Elisha and Elijah came through these three places, and as they got into the promised land, remember I talking about how it took a fight to get into the promised land? There's going to always be a fight for us to get to that area of blessing in life. There was a fight for Elijah to get to where he was. But sometimes where we fail is we forget there's a fight to maintain, to stay there. It's God's plan for you to stay in the promised land. It's God's plan for you to stay in that atmosphere of victory. But it can't be based on the circumstances. It can't be based on the Jezebels or the false prophets. It's got to be based on who God is. There's a fight to get there, and there's a fight to stay there. And if we forget either one of those, then we will be defeated. It doesn't mean that we can't get up and dust off and go again. But there means that there's a fight that we've got to fight to get to where God wants us, and there's a fight to maintain. We'll never get to heaven until we get to heaven. I just thought I'd break that news to you. It's not what Elijah signed up for. Unmet expectations. The second reason, great reason, that we can be hopeless is fear. Fear can grip you to where you just freeze right where you are. Fear is real. Fear is real. First thing that pops in my mind is when Crystal, a few years ago, we were up in the mountains, and she knows exactly what I'm going to say. We were in Gatlinburg, and if you've been to Gatlinburg, there's this stupid bridge that kind of hangs from one mountain to the other mountain, and it's made out of boards and stuff. And so she thought it was a brilliant idea to get me on that bridge. And you know what? I said, you know what? I'm going to conquer my fear. I'm going to walk this bridge for the first time in my life. I don't care for heights, not a bit. And when you're moving in heights, it's even worse. So as I stepped on that bridge, Crystal standing right there doing this. And man, you're talking about coming unglued. She waited till I was halfway on that bridge first, and then she started shaking it, moving it. Fear will take you out. Fear will freeze you. Fear will cause you to be depressed and hopeless. Fear is real. It can cause you to view obstacles as the end of the world. Fear. Elijah was so fearful that we just read he ran for his life. He knew God. He knew how big God was. Who could kill 450 false prophets? Who could call fire down from heaven to consume a bull? God used Elijah to do all that, and now he's running for his life because of fear. Fear. Fear causes us to lose hope. Faith and hope will cause us to experience the joy of God. Faith and hope is the opposite of fear. Fear freezes. Fear is not a good counselor. If we act out of fear, we're acting in the wrong direction. But God, through faith and hope, causes us to overcome all fear. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And perfect love comes from God. The third reason for feeling hopeless is isolation. Isolation. We read where Elijah got out of Dodge as quick as he could. He ran, took the trip to the wilderness, and left his servant, left his right hand, left the one that was with him, left him. He said, I'm getting out of here. He pulled himself away from everybody just at the time that he needed encouragement. See, you're here today, I believe, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and that is that you're around other imperfect people. We're all imperfect, people that love God and want to serve God, but also to encourage and love one another. That's important. And when we isolate, when we get so fearful that we start pulling away, our isolation will cause things to get even worse. I want to be alone. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times when Chris will leave me alone in the backyard and I'm out there enjoying some fresh air. She knows I need an unwinding time for 10, 15 minutes. You know, that's one thing, to unwind, to get some fresh air, to unplug. We've all got to do that. You hear what I'm saying. But when we come out and we isolate ourselves and we make more effort to be away from somebody than we do to be with somebody, that's isolation. When we pull away from God because he didn't do what we thought he should have done, we've got to be connected to our life source. We've got to be connected to our healing source. When that hurt comes in your life, when that disappointment comes in your life, when that unmet expectation comes around in your life, which could be any time, any moment, when we've got our hopes set so high for one thing to happen and it doesn't happen, we need Jesus Christ. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. See, there's a connection there. And when we become isolated and disconnected is when we lose life. We can't survive long without life, without water, without air, without blood, without all the nutrients that goes into living. And so Jesus is our connection. And when we pull away from because of disappointment, because of hurt, because of those things in life, then it makes things worse. 1 Kings 19:3, as we read, it says, and when he saw that, when he heard about that thing that Jezebel had made a promise to him that this by this time tomorrow you're going to be toast, he arose and ran for his life. He pulled away, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. No Christian can thrive or survive without friendship and fellowship. He can't do it. It's important. There's life that comes out of connection with not just a friend isn't a friend if they discourage you and they tell you not to be close to God. That's not a friend. That's an enemy. So you know, define friend first and then pursue. So isolation from a friend that encourages you, that loves God, we cannot thrive or survive without that. It's been said that lonely and depression are Siamese twins, that you will not find one without the other. Lonely and depression. It's true, people will hurt you. Hurt people hurt people. Who's not hurt? People will hurt you. People will treat you unkindly. People will let you down. Talked to somebody a while back, and they were asking me if I knew the news of a big name that had failed. Great man of God, wrote books and taught and preached and did all these things. And after he passed away, found out that he possibly wasn't what he said he was, and their life was disappointed. They were let down. See, people will let you down. We get our eyes on people and say, okay, that's God, but that's you, and now that I can see you, you're my God. I'm putting you way up here, and That's the first mistake right there. We've got to have God in our focus. I don't want you to look at me as God. Lord, have mercy, no. Crystal amens that. Not too loud. People will disappoint. But we all need friends and fellowship to encourage, to help, to love, to pray with. Another reason of hopelessness is fatigue or tiredness. Have you ever been so tired you couldn't see straight? That is not a good time to make a decision. That is not a good time to call the shots. That's not a good time to say, well, let's do this or that. Being fatigued, being tired. I imagine Elijah was tired. When you can outrun a chariot and run for 18 or more miles and then run for a day and a half to the wilderness, he was shot. He was tired. He was fatigued. And the last thing he was able to do was make a good decision on his life. But he made the decision anyway. Anytime you make an important decision when you're tired or fatigued, it's probably going to be wrong. It's not a good time. We can get tired easy. We can get stressed out easy. So Elijah did. Elijah, I'm sure, was in great shape. He had to have been in great shape. He had to have been a good athlete, and he was fatigued. He was running away. He was isolating himself, and he was on the verge of collapse. And you need to note this. A tired believer is a vulnerable believer. When you're tired, you're more vulnerable. You're guard. Not that we have guards up. Your spiritual guard, your Holy Spirit that you live by, you breathe by, is not on top of it as if you were rested and alert. That's why the Bible says, be alert, watch. That can't come in our fatigue. Another reason is self-pity. This is probably the most common reason that we feel hopeless, for self-pity. Elijah experienced the same thing. He experienced the same thing. He says in 1 Kings 19:4, in the last half of that scripture, Elijah prayed that I might die, and said, I've had enough. It's enough. Now the Lord take my life, for I am no... Do you see the focus of Elijah here? It's a little self-centered. It was... Me, I, look at me. I might die. Take my life. I am no better than my father's. Self-centered, self-pity. And that's not a slam. That's to try to see how things can turn around. Cause us to be hopeless. And when we think too much about ourselves, it makes that hopeless situation get even bigger and even worse. At that point, it's worse than anything that could happen, because we're hopeless. We can't see beyond anything. We have self-imposed expectations, and we can't meet those self-imposed expectations. We've put them there. Nobody else asks you to be perfect, but we think we've got to be perfect because that's what I'm making myself do, is be perfect. We've got self-imposed expectations, and it becomes self-centered, becomes self-pity. 1 Kings 19:9 says, and there he went into a cave and spent that night in that place. So the good thing about what Elijah did, he's far away from people, but God was there with him. Even in our self-pity, we see God speaking to Elijah. Isn't God faithful? Doesn't God love you? Doesn't God love me? Because the Word of God, the Bible says that in that place, in that cave, even when he had made all these mistakes, the self-pity party and all these things, the Word of the Lord came to him, it says in verse 9. God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? So Elijah said, I've been very busy. For the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets and by the sword, and I alone am left here, and they seek to take my life too, just in case you didn't know that, God. Elijah clearly took his eyes off God. God was there to talk him through this thing. And aren't you glad that God's gracious? He didn't come in there with a whip and say, "Get up, boy, you know better than this." God went in there to talk him through it and to get his response. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" God knew what he was doing there. And so Elijah was depressed, hopeless. He just snowballed from there. I could hear Elijah saying, "What about how I feel, God? What have people done to me, God? Isn't what I want important, God? Why can't I get what I want? Look how my life has turned out so badly, God. People didn't do what I wanted them to do, God." Those ideas, they just fuel hopelessness. They fuel, you see how much sense that makes when we're in our right mind? When we're rested and we're sitting here at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, we're really thinking about it. But sometimes on a Saturday, on a Friday, on a Monday morning, we get these ideas that, "God, what about all this? What about all this?" We see that Elijah had the same feelings. And the last point before I give you some answers is we see that disappointment with God will cause us to be hopeless. Disappointment with God. "God, you disappointed me. God, you're disappointing me because you're not answering my prayer. I've been praying about this, God, for a couple of days now, and you're not answering my prayer. Why don't God change things? If God is so big, why can't he make all this pain go away?" Anybody ever said that? We all have. "God, I did my part, and you have not done your part. So I'm not going to go to church next Sunday. I'm not going to talk to people about you because you have not done your part. And I went on a limb and told them how good you were, and you're not good." I mean, we, be real. Could it be that Elijah was maybe expecting God to do for him what he had done for Moses? The same mountain where Elijah found himself. Moses got the Ten Commandments. So Elijah says, "Well, God, if you can do that for Moses, what you going to do for me? I've done all this for you. And God, do you love him more than you love me?" It doesn't say that Elijah said that, but we probably would have. "Well, he must be your favorite because you've done all this for him. Silver spoon, silver platter, not a care in the world, everything he ever wants, and here I am. Woe is me." What's that hee-haw song? "Bloom despair and agony on me," yeah. Deep, dark depression and something misery. Excessive misery. Have mercy. Oh, Lord. We compare our situation to that of others. "God, why are you not doing this for me?" I mean, God made an earthquake and a fire for Moses. Well, you see that Elijah got an earthquake too, and then God said, "I'm not in that." Isn't that something? God gave Moses a fire. God gave Elijah fire too. He said, "I'm not in that either." Well, what are you in? The Bible goes on to say the wind, God was not in that. He was in the still small voice. He was in the still small voice. He did something different for Elijah than he did for Moses. See, when we try to put God in a box and we say, "Well, I've got the formula. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen in 3 days. God's going to come to you. He'll reveal and everything will be fine. You'll wake up on Thursday morning and voila, it's all good." And when it doesn't happen, you say, "Well, God, you failed me." See, let God be God. God wants to do something different for you than what he's ever done for anybody else. There's a special word that God wants to speak to you, and it may come in the earthquake, it may come in the fire, and it may come in the wind, or it may come in the still small voice. But God will come. He has never failed yet. He has never failed. So we can receive hope by, number one, getting some rest. Get rest. Get rest. The best rest is the rest in God. We need physical rest, yes. I mean, my personal belief is that it's in the Bible somewhere to get 7 or 8 hours of sleep every night. Should be in Psalms. Sure, we'll search that out. Get rest. See, we can't hear from God clearly when we don't have physical rest. Our real rest, though, comes when we sleep those 7 or 8 hours and we have peace with God, and He causes rest to not only come to this physical body, but also to this soul, to this mind, to this spirit. So when we awake the next morning, we're physically rested, but we're also spiritually rested. We're emotionally rested. Now, I understand when we had children, Crystal got up several times with our children. I would get up from sometimes. Yeah, with Josh, I got up several times. That's right, because she was still working. Thank you, baby. See? She was still working when Josh was born, and I got up sometimes too. And then when Jordan was born, she wasn't working, so she got up mostly. And now we've got an 8-year-old Dotson, and when he gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning, Daddy gets up. Come on, Indy, let's go outside. Do your business. But we got to get rest. We got to get rest. We can only operate in our own strength so long. I mean, if we got enough sense to charge up an iPhone battery, we got enough sense to get 7 or 8 hours of sleep every night. Matthew 11:28, this is what Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me." That's where our rest is. "All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the rest. His burden is not heavy. It's light. Well, what about all these problems? I've got all these worries, and it don't feel too light to me. It's because I'm carrying it, and I'm not turning it over to God. I have it gone to Jesus and laid it down at His feet and said, "Jesus, you take care of this." Well, how do you know He'll take care of it? Because He always has. God created us to require rest. We've got to have rest. We've got to unplug. It doesn't matter how hard you work or how not hard you work. We've got to have rest to unplug. God created us to have rest in Him. That's why He says it. Come to Him. He will give us rest. We need to have those 7 or 8 hours of rest every single night. Make it happen. And then we need to have a Sabbath. We need to have a day that we rest totally. Now, I had to learn this. I mean, we got 7 days, so let's pack it full from morning to night. All 7 days, I mean, we'll slam everything we can slam in it. You know what? In a few months, you're done. If you don't take the Sabbath, then the Sabbath is imposed on you, right? In the form of a heart attack, nervous breakdown, all those things. We've got to unplug. We've got to have rest. We've got to take that day of rest. And if you don't, we pay. And I've had to learn that too. A happy Sabbath day is when you take it off, unplug, enjoy, read a book, or do something, whatever you like to do. Rest, get in the sun, have a good time, fresh air. An unhappy Sabbath day is a nervous breakdown, a forcing to rest, lying on your back to heal. But we can eliminate depression, we can eliminate hopelessness by getting rest in God. And the second thing we need to do is pursue godly relationships. God wants you to have relationships. Our first relationship, our first priority is our relationship with Jesus Christ. But out of that relationship with Jesus Christ comes the life of other relationships as well. Relationships with you. Where we go to lunch and we talk about serious things, or we go to lunch and shoot the bull. It doesn't matter. We have relationships that we can be real, not put on a facade. Glory to God, what's God talking to you about? That's fine, but Chris and I were kidding yesterday, and people a long time ago, the lady, when she got with Crystal, all she wanted to say, "Well, what's God talking to you about?" Well, I mean, that's fine, but why don't we talk about the grandchildren a little bit? You know what I'm saying? When God leads you to talk about matters that are up there, that's fine. But why not have some time? Relationships are built on being real, too. You know, we need to have relationships, loving relationships, encouraging relationships, real relationships, godly relationships. It's not a good relationship if you feel worse when you're gone. That could be one that you won't pursue, maybe. But a God relationship is one that you draw closer to God, that you feel encouraged. Maybe you do feel challenged. A challenge is good. It's good to be challenged. It's good to polish up, to trim up. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron. And that's not a fun experience. So we do have relationships where we're challenged, but it's in a loving way too. It's an encouraging way where we draw closer to God and not, you just say that again. It's not that. It's thank you. I want to be told if I need to be corrected, right? If you love me, you'll correct me if I need correcting. Correction is good. Truth is good. Done in love. And I want that. We need those kind of relationships. And we can't receive loving, godly relationships until we give it. So we've got to have godly relationships, but I'm going to stay isolated and disconnected, and I want you to pursue me, and you come love me, but I'm not going to love you. See, so as we want love, we need to give love. We need to pursue godly relationships. We need to pursue what God wants in our life. God spoke to Elijah to go to Elisha to say, you come with me, be my servant. Now, Elijah, you would think, since he was such a great man of God, God would have talked to Elisha and said, Elisha, you go to that great man of God and see if you can hook up with him and travel with him for 7 years. But God didn't tell Elisha to do that. God told Elijah to go to Elisha, the one lesser than, while he was plowing the field. Isn't that something? God instructed Elijah, the great man of God, great man of faith, to pursue a relationship with a farmer. Relationships are important. And God wants us to pursue those relationships. I'm talking about more of God. And these things can prevent us from having more of God. Small things like this. We say they're small things, but this is the principle, this is the nuts and bolts of our relationship with God. Elisha wound up being a life source and a helper for Elijah, an encourager. And that's what the church is for. The church is for that. And thank God that you come and you feel the love of God when you get here. If you didn't, there's a problem. That you feel the love of God, that you know that this is God's house, that you know that God is ordaining ministry here, that God is reaching people here. This is the only purpose for this place, every square inch, is for the glory and purpose of God and His kingdom. That's it. And then the last thing, the last answer to hopelessness and despair, discouragement, to depression, is being renewed. To be renewed. God is the professional at making all things new. It could be beat up, scratched up, scuffed up, blown up. And God can renew through the power of God. The Bible says He makes all things new, from our mind to our body, head to toe. I love going to the car shows, talking about Pigeon Forge, going to the car shows up there. They take a 57 Chevrolet four-door sedan, and when that thing was once new and it was pretty, it looks better now than it did when it was new. They have gone through that thing front to back. Now, they want a premium for it, but they have gone through that thing. They have made it better than new. They have renewed it. But see, what God does, He takes even all the stuff. You might can look into the floorboard of some of those old Chevrolets and see, oh, you know, where this is where they patched it up. God's going to make you new again. He said He's going to renew you, not refurbish you. Refurbished things are a little cheaper than new things, but you're not cheap. God has you up here. The Bible says that you are made after the image of God. Even in our imperfections, in our human form, we're still a child of God, and we're made after His image. We need to be renewed in Him. There's some of us that need to be renewed today. You have gone, you have done, you just about done all you could do. And it's time to be renewed. You're not done. You're not done. Time. Time's up. Y'all are funny this morning, I'll tell you that. A body of water will become stagnant without fresh water coming into it. Have y'all ever been to a pond and there's no fresh water coming in? That thing's just been sitting. There's a couple things you can notate about that thing. Number one, it'll smell to high heaven. It just does not smell good. It's stagnant water. There's fresh water not coming in. And secondly, there's no life. All life has been killed off. Why? Because there's no fresh water to keep it moving, keep it going. And so unless we were renewed in God, we can be compared to that stagnant water. And I will say again what I just said. But we need to be renewed. Psalm 23, we normally preach this sermon and read this scripture at a funeral, but thank God we're all alive today, and we can receive this for us. It says, He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Aren't you glad that He wants to come and renew? He's not through with you. No matter how far you have gone, He is not through with you. No matter how bad you are, no matter how blown up you are, God is not finished with you yet. He wants to lead us, to restore us, to revive us, to refresh us, to renew us. He wants to pour His life in us. He wants to cause all those old things to pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's what He wants to do in your life. And if you're here today and you're just at wit's end about what to do, turn to Jesus Christ. Out of all that I've said, it boils down to surrendering it all to Him. Bottom line, surrender it all to Him. Elijah went through all this pain and agony and running away and thinking that he was going to save his own life. He had to take care of himself, didn't turn to God when he knew God was faithful, knew God was trustworthy. He took it upon his own self to run and to hide. But God spoke to him and renewed him. God wants to do the same for you today. He wants to make you new again. Come on, Crawford. I want you to think about this. God has made every organ in our body. He can cause one organ to compensate for the damage of another organ. Those of you who are a little more medical trained than I am, you know that, for example, my heart. My heart, when I was 18 years old, they discovered after some series of heart attacks, one the night after my 18th birthday, my heart went into defibrillation, went into spasmodic condition, VTAC, and they took me to Brunswick. Then they... the next day took me to Atlanta to Emory, found out the left side of my heart was completely dead. And so because of that, these very wise, smart doctors in Brunswick and in Atlanta, Dr. Doug Morris in Atlanta, because of the left wall of my heart being completely dead and was not functioning at all, it was totally dead. And they said the reason why is because of all the silent heart attacks, history up to age 18, which none of us knew about, caused that. And they said, because of that, you'll have 3 to 5 years to live because the rest of your heart can't keep up. So we're going to give you some medication. Told my dad and stepmom that there's nothing really we can do. He doesn't need to work anymore. Go home. Of course, me and Crystal were dating at the time, turning 18. But, of course, you saw that I've I'm still here. I lived 3 to 5 years. I've exceeded that by a couple of years. But what astounds the doctors, and I saw Dr. Hurley Jones, and I don't mind telling you, one day I'm going to have Dr. Hurley Jones come here. Hurley Jones. Yeah, he's in heaven. Dr. Mitchell Jones comes here. But is that what astounds them is that when they take a picture of my heart looks exactly like it did when I was 18. You say, well, you've been praying for God's healing. Yeah, we've been praying for God's healing. Crystal, we pray for each other every morning. She says, God, thank you for a new heart for Mike. And so what God has chose to do, evidently, is to keep my old heart here that's half dead, and he's caused the rest of my heart, which astounds the doctors, to compensate for that dead tissue to do what I'm doing, and my extraction, ejection, fraction, ejection fraction, is it 20, is it 20, low 30s? 20-something percent. I think it's supposed to be in the 50s. It's not. So what they're astounded by is that what is working is compensating for that's not working, which has gone a few years past what they estimated that it would be. And so I want to tie that in to where you are. You may be damaged. Half of you might be dead, might be damaged, may be worn out. You were called to be out of here probably a long time ago spiritually because of the things that you've been through, the damage that's been caused, all the things done against you, the things done to yourself. Let me remind you that God has you here for a reason. He's causing everything in your life to pour into you to give you more life, to do greater than what you ever thought that you would. The scripture that we read was beyond what you could ever imagine, pray, think, ask for, or think. And so God has given you the ability to go farther than what you thought you could, because you've got your eyes on all this real stuff. My doctor has his eyes on what that screen says, and he has enough faith in that screen and that instrument to know that what it says is facts. That's what's in my chest, so that's what he's looking at. But then he looks at me and he tells me, okay, you've done enough on the treadmill. It's time for you to get off that treadmill now and sit here for a minute. And so God wants to cause you to do more than what you ever thought that you could through the power of Jesus Christ. He makes all things new. And so your place of discouragement has there because you have limited yourself based on what you know. But God says that he knows more than you know, and he's got some infusion to put into you, some life to put into you, that all you got to do is put your eyes on him, focus on him, and he's going to cause you to do greater than what you ever thought because he's given you the life to do that. So we've got to keep our eyes off of what we know and our eyes on what the truth says, the Word of God, and what he says that you can do, not what I say I can do. I say I can do this or I can do that. I'm limited on what I can do. Not supposed to pick things up. Not supposed to do anything real heavy. Not supposed to do the things that I do every day. But you know what? Life comes from God. Your life, your spiritual life, your journey comes from God. The success of your life comes from Jesus Christ. It does not come from you. You are limited and I'm limited, but Jesus Christ is unlimited. And so there's more that God wants to do with you. I said all that to say this. Jesus Christ is your life source. He's my life source. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask Crawford if you'll lead us in worship this morning.